If you can, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. And today we're going to be finishing up our study on the miracles of Jesus. And our final lesson is entitled, Jesus Heals Blind People. Jesus Heals Blind People. And so he's able to heal, and thank God that he can do that, even heal the blind. And so we're going to go on and open in prayer, and then we will go through the lesson today. So let's pray. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless our Bible study this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint it, that you would bless it. And I pray that through it all, Lord, that you would be the one that would speak and even remind us of what you can do. You are a miracle worker. And so bless our study, we do pray. Holy Spirit, have your way here. And so we ask that you would bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Jesus heals blind people. And Jesus is able to do the impossible. And our central truth this morning is this. It is that Jesus can cure physical and spiritual blindness. So our lesson today isn't only about the healing of physical blindness when someone is born blind physically, but it can also come about as spiritual blindness. Jesus can open the eyes of those that are spiritually blind. It's an amazing thought to think that there are so many people in the world today who are walking around and can see, they don't have glasses, they have 20/20 vision, and yet they are blind, spiritually speaking. And so Jesus can cure physical and spiritual blindness, and that's what will be brought out in our lesson today. He can do both, physical and spiritual blindness. And our key verse is Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. Does anybody want to read our key verse?
Go, said Jesus, your faith has filled you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Jesus told that blind man, go! Your faith has healed you. What an amazing statement. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus can heal the blind physically and spiritually. And he is a miracle worker. That's what it's all about. And so let's get into our lesson today. Okay. And so there was a blind man that is brought to Jesus. And if you are in Mark chapter 8, we will look at the story of a blind man at Bethesda. Okay. At Bethesda. But what Jesus is going to illustrate is that spiritual sight is something that he came to bring, and it also illustrates that Jesus is the light of the world. Those that are lost in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is the light. He is the one that looks, and he's the one that is able to give sight to the blind. Again, to give light to those that are in darkness. Now, as we look at blindness today, in the Bible times, when we look back to the time when the Bible was being written, or we look at the time of Christ, or even prior to that, the plight of the blind in Bible times can scarcely be overstated. In other words, it was not an easy road for someone that was blind. If you think about it, back then they didn't have the modern conveniences that we have today. Now, that doesn't mean it's an easy thing for a blind person today. It's still difficult. I mean, just imagine you can't see. But in that day, the blind always suffered with severe poverty, so much so that the law in the Old Testament, it made a special provision for those that are blind. In other words, those that were keepers of the law, which they should have been, were told by the very law of God to be concerned with the blind. And it's because it was not an easy lifestyle. It was not easy for them. And so, sadly, many people in those days thought that blindness was a punishment for sin. Sometimes they thought it was because of the individual's own personal sin or the sin of their family. It's almost as if a person born blind is born blind because their parents had some form of sin, or some grandparent or a family member, and they're the ones paying for it with blindness. And so it was a very common thing in those days to think people were born blind or were blind because of sin. And it was also very common to see a number of blind people. There were actually more blind people in those days than there are today. And so in many ways, there's a lot to think about in regards to living during a time when blindness was regarded as a sin, and also the fact that there were many that were blind during this time. Now, how do you think your life, now looking at yourself personally this morning, how do you think your life would be different if you were blind? What do y'all think? Think about it. How would your life be different if you were blind? It would be sad. It would be very difficult, don't you think? I think in many ways, most of us, if not all of us, take for granted the fact that we can see. We wake up in the morning and we open our eyes and we get out of bed and walk through without any worries, amen, because we can see. We are not blind, praise the Lord for that, amen. But on the other hand, think about how your life would be totally different if you were blind. I have a cousin who lives in Denver, and he can't see. He's blind. His name is Brian Earhart. One of these days I'd like to bring him. He can play the piano wonderful and have him minister the word as well. But anyways, Brian, he cannot see. But it's amazing how other different things are heightened. For instance, his sense of hearing is amazing. He can hear a person talk and he can tell in what tune or what chord you are talking in. He is totally able to discern everything about sound. He can sit at that piano and he can tune that piano all by his hearing. He can hear perfectly. It's amazing. So if where he is lacking in blindness, because he can't see, he can hear, I mean, extremely well. He can even ride a bike. And when he rides the bike, even though being blind, his sense of hearing is so sensitive that he can hear through the sounds of where he's going or if something is nearby or far or where he's going. It's amazing. And so blindness is something that can be very difficult to live with. Yet on the other hand, for those that are blind, they have ways to live with it and thank God for that. Our lives would be drastically different if we were blind, and sometimes we do take our eyesight for granted. But in the Bible times, blindness often had horrible consequences, and it was because so many people, when they were blind, were in poverty, living a very difficult life, and you can only imagine what it would have been like. Now, a blind man is brought to Jesus. He's a blind man. Now remember, he can't see with his eyes, and he's brought to the healer. Amen? Jesus is the healer, and healing begins. Now notice the statement, it begins. In Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 24, let's look at how Jesus begins to heal this man. This is a very interesting story, because his healing is not instantaneous. It's not like he puts his hands on him and all of a sudden he sees 20/20. It's actually kind of progresses. Look at chapter 8, verse 22 through 24 of Mark. And let's read these verses. I'll read these first few verses, and it says this. Talking about Jesus, it says, he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And verse 24 says, he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." So picture in your mind this story. Jesus is there in Bethsaida. He has come to town. And the people obviously have heard the stories of Jesus the healer. How Jesus has done mighty works and how he can do the impossible. And so there's hope in the friends of this man who's blind that Jesus can heal him. They have faith in so much so that when Jesus comes to Bethsaida, they bring this blind man immediately to Jesus. So picture in your minds these people helping this blind man along the way. Remember, he can't see, so he's probably being helped to Jesus. And they bring this blind man right to Jesus, and they ask him, "Touch him." touch this man, take away the blindness. And the scripture says that Jesus does something interesting. Jesus doesn't just immediately put his hands on him and say, receive your sight. The scripture says in verse 22 that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. So they're in Bethsaida, they're in a town, and so they come to Jesus and say, heal him. And so Jesus gets him by the hand and leads him all the way out of town. That's interesting, don't you think? Away from all the attention or from all the people that are around, he takes him out of town, and the scripture says he spits on his eyes. Now, whenever Jesus healed the blind, did he spit on everyone's eyes? No, he didn't. There's another story we'll look at later that he spit on the ground and made kind of a mud, like spittle, right? He made mud out of the dust on the ground and he put that on the other guy's eyes. It's interesting, on one he spits, on the other he puts mud, and on others he just spoke the word and they were healed. And in many ways we can wonder, why does he do this? Why is every account so different? And one of the reasons is this, that he wants them to focus on the miracle, not the manner in which it was accomplished. Think about it. People, human beings, especially religious people, we like to try to copycat things. Amen? I mean, somebody gets touched by God by somebody laying their hands and pushing them, and all of a sudden they have a pushing ministry, right? Is that the way God wants us to be? No. God doesn't need our help. Amen? But you lay your hands on some you speak the word. For Jesus, he spit on this guy's eyes. Now, obviously, most would probably think, wow, that's kind of gross. But who are we to question his ways, right? Sometimes God can move in mysterious ways, in ways that we don't even expect. Sometimes we need to just be ready to receive that healing or touch of God, however God wants to do it. Amen? But the reality is, in religious circles and in Christianity in general, there is always that thing to copycat, and we've got to be careful of that. Ministers are guilty of that quite a bit. There was a minister in Puerto Rico that preached the gospel, and he would kind of just say a particular statement out loud. And he would say it almost every time he preached, because that's that person. He felt free to make that expression. And then before you know it, all these other Spanish-speaking ministers were doing the same thing, as if it added more of an anointing or a touch. No, we don't need to copycat. Amen? We just need to believe God and believe God for the touch of God to use us. But he doesn't always use the same mode or the same way of doing things. We just need to pray and believe God and expect the miracle. Amen. And so he spits on his eyes. He takes him out of town, spits on his eyes, and then he puts his hands on him. And then he asks him, do you see anything? And this man looked up and says, I see men as trees walking. Now, this man is obviously not completely healed immediately. It's not an instantaneous healing. There are some scholars that have suggested that perhaps Jesus was acting according to the man's growing faith. How many of you have always had such perfect faith that you can believe God for instantaneous healings? Anybody here had that happen every single time? I don't think so, right? Most of us have struggled. Sometimes we're praying, oh God, help my unbelief. But this man is progressing in a healing. Sometimes healing can be progressive. If it was healing, if it was progressive here, why do we think that it always has to be instantaneous now? Amen? And so when you're praying and you're believing God for healing, whether it be your own physical body or for someone else, and you're praying and believing God, you keep on praying. Sometimes it is progressive, sometimes it's instantaneous. You have some people get saved and they were alcoholics, and some of them are delivered instantaneously. You ever heard those stories? Some are delivered literally instantaneously. It's like, bam! They are forgiven. They have washed their sins in the blood of Jesus. They are forgiven totally and completely. And then all of a sudden, bam! They're not drinking anymore. Bam, they're not smoking anymore. Instant deliverance. But then there are some others where it's not as instantaneous. Isn't that true? Sometimes it's they're struggling with it and they're praying for it and they want God's healing, but they need to keep on believing God, the healing will come. That touch of God will happen. What they need to do is keep believing God. Amen? Sometimes that healing is progressive, as we can see with this gentleman. We're in Mark chapter 8 for those that just walked in. Mark chapter 8 in the Bible. And we're at verse 22 through 24. But he says, do you see anything? In verse 23, and he says, I see men as trees walking. Now, when you picture in your minds looking at someone walking, of course, when you see clearly, you just look at people and they're walking around, right? Were there crowds of people walking around Bethsaida? You know, remember, he took them outside the town, so he probably sees activity all around. But he says, I see them as trees walking. So that means it's not a clear 20/20 vision, right? So he's looking and he sees probably like shadows, if you will. How many of you are like me? When you have your glasses on, you can see nice and crisp detail. But when you take them off, it's almost like your eyes go closed and you can't see. I'm like that, right? When I look, I mean, all of a sudden everybody just blurs. Can you imagine what this guy sees? He's seeing really blurry still. He says, I see men as trees walking. So he sees the form. He sees a shadow of sorts. He sees people walking around the city, but he's not seeing clearly. Progressive. And I'm glad that that story's in there, aren't you? Because sometimes we can have faith to move mountains, but there are sometimes we're struggling with our faith, and sometimes we see that sickness, and it seems to be holding on, and we're praying, God, deliver me of this sickness, and it seems like it don't want to let go. Sometimes it is progressive. Amen? And as we're growing in our faith, the Lord is responding. It doesn't matter. Either way, Jesus had begun a great work in this man. Amen? He had begun a great work. Now, secondly, let's look at how the healing is complete. Now, it's progressive, but with the Lord, it would be completed. The Lord doesn't leave things half-baked. Amen? He doesn't leave things half-done. The scripture says of you and me that are born again, he says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Not just author, but finisher. The scripture says, he that began a good work in you will accomplish it. So the work is complete, as we read on in Mark chapter 8, verses 25 through 26. Anybody want to read those verses? Mark 8, 25 through 26.
And he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. Was restored and saw everyone clearly. He sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.
It's an interesting scenario. Now, the whole story is interesting. He walks into town and the people bring a blind man to him and say, can you heal him? And so the scripture says he takes him out of town, spits on his eyes, lays his hands on him and asks him, do you see anything? He says, well, I see men as trees walking. And now, the scripture says that Jesus again puts his hands on his eyes. So you got to picture Jesus putting his hands on his eyes, however he did. If he put his four fingers or his thumbs or whatever he did, either way, he was touching the man's eyes. And then he made him look up. So you picture this blind man who is now seeing men as trees walking, his eyes are closed, Jesus' hands are touching him, and then he says to look up. And the scripture says that he was restored and saw everyone clearly. And so now what he saw is trees, now he sees as human beings. He looks there and he sees detail. I'm sure that when he saw these people walking around, it was like, man, it's kind of a little bit like how you feel when you get that brand new pair of glasses. You ever gotten that pair of glasses on? You're like, whoa, everything is so clear. You look at the signs outside or the signs of the store, everything is real clear and crisp and detailed. You look at the words in your Bible, like Sister Dorothy is saying back there, and boy, it's nice and clear. You can read it without even struggling. Well, this guy has not seen. He sees these people as men, as trees, and now he sees everything clearly. When Jesus heals, he heals right, doesn't he? He heals right. And so he sees clearly, and so the Bible says he sent him home away to his house, saying, "Don't go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town." What do you all think about that? This guy is healed completely. He has completely got his vision restored, and Jesus tells him, "Don't go into town and tell anyone anything about this." You ever been in a church where people say, "You better tell everybody about Jesus or else"? You almost feel like condemned if you're not witnessing to someone. Anybody felt like that before? What do you all think with Jesus here? I mean, you would think he would say, "Go tell everyone about what good works God has done for you." And yet he tells him, "Don't go into town and don't tell anyone what has just happened." Why does this happen? I'm sure you've wondered that. I've wondered that before myself. Why would Jesus tell him not to go into town or tell anyone about this miracle that has just happened to his eyes? Why? One of the reasons is because Jesus, at this time, his ministry was so popular, if you will, that everyone all around wherever he went knew he was coming. And sometimes the crowds were so huge and so big that he wasn't able to travel around freely. He couldn't just go into town. If he was going to a town and people heard of it, they would all come and he would never get there. The scripture says initially that he would minister to people in town. By the time you read the latter stories of what Jesus did, he's ministering to them outside in the wilderness or on the mountainside because the crowds were so big. And so one of the reasons why he didn't tell them to go and spread the word or tell them what had been done was because he wanted still to be able to get in and out freely. Amen? But it's hard to keep these things secret. And I'm sure all those people that saw what Jesus did were telling everyone anyways. But when Jesus does something mighty and miraculous like this, what we need to do is give God thanks. Amen? And that's technically really what the Lord wanted. He wanted this person to literally with gratitude express his thanksgiving to God. Amen. To point people really to the real motive. The reason why I come to church, the reason why I serve God is because I love God. That's it. Amen. We don't serve the Lord to please man. You don't serve the Lord to please the pastor. You don't serve the Lord to earn Browning points with God. You serve the Lord because you love him and because you want to know him more. That is what real Christianity is all about. It's not about striving to earn God's pleasure or trying to be perfect. It's about loving God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the whole law of God contained within those two verses. Amen? And so this man is healed. And Jesus said, don't tell him anything. But remember, he wants them also to understand this. First, he wants to be able to go in and out without such distraction or without such hindrance to getting into where people are. But another reason why was because the people were looking to make him the king. If they would have all gathered together, you see, they were looking for the Messiah, but he didn't want the crowds to get him or see him as a conquering Messiah who would challenge Rome. You see, Jesus didn't come to challenge Rome. Jesus didn't come to establish his kingdom on earth yet. The kingdom of God was advancing, and it advances in the hearts of men. Do you all understand that? The kingdom of God, even today, advances through you and through me. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within. So the kingdom needs to advance by the Spirit of God within humanity. But Jesus will come in the second coming, and he will rule and reign as the king. And then, the Bible says, Israel will be the head and not the tail. But until then, we still have what we have here in the world. But Jesus heals blind people, doesn't he? Secondly, let's look at another story. Turn to Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark. Mark is in the New Testament, and it'd be the second book of the New Testament. But Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 48, we have a blind man that calls to Jesus. A blind man that calls to Jesus. Brother, would you about giving these books to the ones that came in there in the back so then they could follow along if they like? But Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 48, we have a blind man that calls out to Jesus. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 through 48, I think the first books are the ones for this week. These are the... Yeah, you can even ask them if they want one of those for next week. But the first two are for today. Oh, yeah, we don't have those yet. But those first two over there are the ones for today. Those ones. There you go. No, actually, you want to give those ones so they can follow along. Yeah, and we'll give those after church. Good, perfect. Thank you, Brother Bethel. Give it to the young couple here. So if they want to follow along. These are the books. These books are the Sunday school books that we use. If you would like to follow along. Okay. But we're in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 48. And we have a blind man who calls to Jesus. And when he calls to Jesus, it's a desperate cry. I want you to understand this right now. That this man has a need in his life. He has a need in his heart, in his life. And again, this is a blind man. And there are times in our lives when we can feel like if we need God to work a miracle that only God can work. Have you ever been there in your life where there is something that you're in need of that you know only God can respond to? And here is a blind man and he wants to see. He wants his eyes opened. He wants to be able to be healed and he hears about Jesus. And Jesus is now going to come through. And there's a blind man that will call out to Jesus in desperation. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you need to come to God in desperation. It's like you say, there's no way that I'm going to leave until I get an answer. There are times in our lives that we need to press through until we get through. Sometimes it's like that old-fashioned way where they say you need to pray it through. Pray about it. And keep praying about it until you get an answer. Don't give up. Y'all remember when Jacob was about to meet his brother Esau? He was struggling. He was thinking, man, Esau's going to want to kill me for what I did to him. I stole the birthright. I also stole the blessing. And even though it had been many years away from his brother, there's something about unforgiveness, isn't there? And so before he got there, he heard his brothers on his way with, 500 men? Or 200 men? Or hundreds? And they're on his way. Esau's on his way to meet his brother, and Jacob has fear in his heart. Why would he bring in such a large crowd with him? Maybe he wants to kill me and all that's with me. Amen? And the scripture says he wrestled with God that night. And they wrestled a wrestling match that continued all night until the dawn of the morning, wasn't it? And the scripture says that angel turned around to him and said, let me go. The daylight is coming. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. In other words, there's a desperation. I need to know that you're going to be with me. My brother's on his way. I need you to take care of this. Y'all remember that woman with the issue of blood? We talked about this a few weeks ago and brought it up since. This woman had an issue. She needed healing in her body. She'd sought doctors. She'd looked for their help. No one could help her. She wasted all of her living, one story says. In other words, she had no more money left with trying to pay doctors to help her out. And when she heard Jesus was passing by, there was a whole crowd of people around him. And she said, I'm going to touch him. Maybe if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. And so she didn't worry about the crowd. She pressed through that crowd. In other words, she had to move people out of the way. She said, excuse me, I'm sure. Right? I'm sure with others, she said, move. What do you think? She was desperate, man. She said, she starts elbowing people to get out of the way. She was desperate to get to where Jesus was. Now, did she really elbow them? I don't know. But she was meaning business to get through that crowd, right? And so she ends up where Jesus is, and she touches the hem of his garment. That means the outer part of the garment, just barely touched him. And Jesus felt in his body that virtue had went out of him. He felt in the spirit that power had left him. He turns around and sees this woman there probably rejoicing that she knew in her body that she was healed. The point being, she was desperate. And there are times in your life that you need to be desperate before God, that you need to lay hold on God until you get that answer. Amen. Y'all remember Jesus said another story where there was an unjust judge. Y'all remember? He was a judge that really didn't regard man nor fear God. He's just a good judge. And he judged and handled situations. And there was this widow who had been troubled. This guy was messing with her, troubling her, whatever the situation was. And she said, "Avenge me of mine adversary." She goes to this worldly judge. And the judge ignored her. The judge said, "Why do you keep coming here?" But she kept coming, didn't she? I'm sure it was the next day, knocking on the door. "I need to talk to the judge." The judge says, "Okay, let her in." She gives her thing. He comes back in the next day, the next day, the next day. And she kept on, and he finally said, "Man, even though I don't fear God or regard men, I'm going to answer this lady because she's troubling me." And then Jesus said in that story, "Hear what the unjust judge says. How much more will God avenge his own elect, which cry out to him daily?" If you have an unjust judge who will intervene in that situation, why do we think God will not? God will. But Jesus said, "Knock." How do we expect the door to be open if we're not knocking? Amen? How do we expect to find the treasure if we're not seeking and digging? Here's a man with a desperate cry. Mark 10, verse 46 through 48. And it says this. I'll read these verses. It says, "Then they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people... blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat along the way begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many ordered him to keep silent, but he cried out even more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" I love that story. Jesus is in Jericho. You all remember the story of Jericho, right? Where the walls fell down flat. They're in that region. And they're passing through the region of Jericho. And as he is in town and begins to leave, there's a great number of people. Now, imagine if you would have been there in Israel during that time and you heard about this miracle worker named Jesus, you would have been there in that crowd as well. And as they're leaving the place of Jericho, the scripture says there's a blind man named Bartimaeus and he's begging. And that's what he did. There was no other way for him to earn a living, so he sat on the wayside. That means he sat along the path and he was begging. So as this huge crowd is passing by, he's asking them, "Can you give something to this blind man?" I'm sure that some had already put something in his can, even though they didn't have cans back then, right? They put it in his box or put it on his sheet that he was sitting on. I'm sure some had already been helping. I'm sure others were saying, "Man, this guy's just always begging for money," right? Right? There are some that'll give and some that won't. And so he's all of a sudden he gets wind or he hears that this crowd is passing by because of Jesus. And he hears, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You mean it's the guy that can heal? You mean it's the one that does miracles?" And so the scripture says, when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now, what we need to realize is this, is that what he was doing here was not just one yell or one scream or one little, Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But he began to cry out, I believe, at the top of his lungs, right? As loud as he could possibly do it. And he began to cry out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it became a distraction. I mean, he wanted Jesus' attention, so he was going to get it. There's a desperation in his cry. I need Jesus to intervene in my life. And so he begins to cry out to Jesus, so much so that there were people all around him telling him, be quiet. So that means that what he was saying and how he was saying it was a distraction. Amen. The people were kind of saying, man, you're just too loud. Be quiet. There were probably some mean ones that said, shut up. You think? They were telling him, be quiet, Bartimaeus. Be quiet. Stop. But the scripture says, what does it say that Bartimaeus did? He kept on going and he did it even louder. Didn't he? It says there, but he cried out even more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Does that sound like a desperate man or what? This guy needs God's touch, and he's not let anyone stop him. I want to see. There's a miracle worker in my midst. His name is Jesus. I've heard of others being healed. I've heard of other blind people receive their sight. And so he's screaming at the top of his lungs, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's people saying to him, be quiet. And he keeps on going even more so. What's interesting is that he says to him, Jesus, Son of David. There was something in this man that recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Son of David was a messianic term. What do you mean messianic, Pastor? A messianic term was there were messianic prophecies that pointed to the Messiah, the coming deliverer of Israel. And that coming deliverer of Israel would fulfill what was called the Davidic covenant. And when he said, Son of David, he was saying in essence, I believe that you are the Messiah. Not only are you the deliverer of Israel, I believe you can deliver me. And so he's crying out loudly. No one can stop him. And they're not realizing his desperation. But Jesus recognizes the desperation. Amen? It's interesting how people are. How when someone is desperate, sometimes people can look at them as weirdos. Why are you going to church? Right? How come you're going to church? I mean, you've never been a churchgoer before. And yet you know that you need God's intervention in your life. And you say, I'm going to God and I don't care what anybody says. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I'm going all the way with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter if they talk bad about me. I'm desperate. Sometimes when you decide to serve the Lord, you know what's an amazing thing? How many hindrances come your way when you make that decision? Friends show up that never showed up before. Isn't it true? Even family members that really never talked to you when you were out in your sin, now all of a sudden they're talking to you all the time and saying, don't go to church. Right? It's amazing how this happens. I remember when I first started going to church and I began to serve the Lord, it's amazing how the friends were showing up and saying, hey, let's go. And so I'd go with them. Then all of a sudden they'd be doing something they shouldn't be, and I was around where I shouldn't be, if you will. And I had to come to the decision in my own relationship with God that I'm going to go all the way with Jesus. And if no one follows me to go with Jesus, then so be it. But I knew I couldn't go where I was going anymore. I knew I couldn't talk the way I was talking anymore. One time, just because I wanted to please some friends, even some family in that group, they were saying to me, James, can we borrow your car to go to Albuquerque? I said, no. They said, come on, we won't hurt it. We just want to borrow, we want to go to a concert over there. I said, no. And they kept on, and so I finally made a compromise, which sometimes isn't good, right? And so they kept on saying, okay, well, I'll drive you over there. I don't want you driving my car. So I drove them to Albuquerque to a concert over there. I don't even know where, but we ended up wherever that concert was. And the concert was to a band that was even satanic. Their name was Morbid Angel. And so we got there, we parked outside, and I'm a born-again believer. I still had long hair. I looked just like the crew that was going to listen to the band. And so I was parked alongside, and so they say, let's go. And so I said, okay, but I'll stay here. And so I started getting nervous. I don't know where I am. I don't know who these people are. What if they want to come and mug me or something? And so my compromise led me over there. I ended up parking there. And because I was afraid of staying outside by myself in a place I don't know, I mean, when you saw those people going into that concert, you didn't want to be around them. I mean, they were thrashers. Their jeans were ripped. They had tattoos. They had piercings everywhere. I mean, they were in what you call the thrash metal scene. Does anybody remember those people? You know, I was one. I used to have long hair with them before I was saved. And so I said, I don't want to stay outside. So I ended up in a Morbid Angel concert. What are you saying, Pastor? I was a born again, trying to seek the face of God, believer in the midst of a concert that didn't have any regard for God whatsoever. Why are you telling us this story, Pastor? I mean, you should have had guts enough to say, I'm not going. Well, yeah, I should have. I was young in the faith. And God was dealing with me. God was giving me a backbone, but it wasn't there yet. So after everything was done, I drove them all back home. And I remember there came that time where I had to start saying, even to family members, I can't go with you. I'm sorry, I can't hang out with you. Because if I do, then I'm going to end up doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. And so I remember I told one of my cousins who was also going to church with me, hey, what'd you guys do yesterday? Oh, I ended up at a Morbid Angel concert. He was like, what? Of all the times that I ended up in it when I was saved? What's wrong with you? And so there comes a point when we need to make decisions, don't we? Though none go with me, still I will follow. I am going all the way with Jesus. But what's beautiful is this. Don't be afraid you're going to be alone. Your life with God is going to speak into the hearts of family, friends, and they're going to see God working in your life. And that life of God is going to be attractive. And those people are going to start saying, wow, what she got, what he got is real. I want it. And then those people that once you couldn't hang around with will start turning around and saying, hey, I want to go with you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't going to be stopped. Even though they were trying to stop him, even though he had made this decision, I'm going to get a healing, I don't care what anybody says, the Lord responded with a merciful response. Our God is merciful. And he hears your cry. He sees your pain. He sees your struggle. God is not blind. He sees. And so look at Mark chapter 10, verses 49 through 52. Look what Jesus does. I mean, the crowd is saying, shut up, be quiet. But Jesus, in verse 49 through 52, look what he does. Beautiful. Anybody want to read those verses? Well, then I'll read it. It says, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Picture in your mind what's going on. There is this man crying out at the top of his lungs. He's saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, Jesus is walking out of Jericho with his disciples. A huge crowd is there walking with him. And the Bible says that Jesus stood still. There they are walking. They're walking out of the town, and all of a sudden, Jesus stops. Jesus stopped. All the activity, all that was going on, Jesus stops. He hears this cry bellowing and coming over this crowd. And he commands him to be called. And the scripture says, so they called the blind man, saying, be of good comfort. Rise. He is calling you. And it says, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. It's a beautiful story, don't you think? This man was not going to let anyone stop him. He was desperate. I need Jesus to touch me. I believe he can heal me. And so he kept in desperation calling out to Jesus, and Jesus stopped. Let me tell you something. When you are calling out to God for family, for friends, or for situations at work, whatever you are going through, when you decide to mean business with God, God's going to mean business with you. Amen? The Bible says it like this. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This desperate plea was met with Jesus stopping everything to meet this man's need. He stopped it all. He speaks to that blind man. What do you want me to do? And he says that I could receive my sight. And he says, go ahead and go. Your faith has made you well. And this man that could not see is now seeing. And what's beautiful is that not only did he begin to see, but he stayed following Jesus. Do you see that at the end? It says, and followed Jesus on the way. So that whole group that was moving, everything stopped. Now they're moving to wherever they're going, and there's that man going with them, right? Bartimaeus is seeing. And I'm sure that he is so happy because Jesus has met his need. Amen? Jesus wants to meet our need. Now, lastly, let's look at another blind man. Jesus sees a blind man. Look at John chapter 9 now. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's go to John chapter 9 and look at this story of how Jesus sees this blind man. It's in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And there's a blind man, but what's unique about this one, we're not sure about the other stories. Maybe they weren't always blind. Maybe blindness came to them over time. If you think about it, for instance, I have the beginning signs as a human being of glaucoma. I don't know if you guys know what glaucoma is. Glaucoma is in the eyes. And what happens is, if it's not stopped, over time you'll go blind. Glaucoma is one of those sicknesses that can't be reversed. There's no cure for it. God can cure it, but you all know what I mean. Medicine or stuff. But there are certain things that can stop the advancement of glaucoma. Those first two stories, we don't know if something happened when they were young, if they got sick and they ended up getting blind. We don't know. This person in this story, though, is different. This individual was born blind. So can you imagine, as parents, or just think in your minds, that little baby is born and you're so happy for that new life, but then you find out that that baby is blind. It's not that it's sad or heartbreaking, but it's sad and heartbreaking on the other hand. Because that child is going to grow up in a way of never seeing. Fanny Crosby was a writer of many hymns in the hymn book. Fanny Crosby was blind. She'd play that piano and she wrote many hymns that we sing. And one time they asked her, you know, about the blindness, and what's the first thing you're going to enjoy in heaven? She says that the first thing that I will see, the first person I will see, is Jesus himself. She looks forward to seeing Jesus. Amen. This person is born blind, but there's issues around this scenario. In that day, remember, if a person was blind, many people looked at it as a judgment of God against that individual. Who sinned? Why was he, she, born blind? Look at the story, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. It says this: as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi," or "Teacher," "who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, this is the mentality of the people. His disciples are not trying to be mean or ugly towards this blind person. They're just asking a sincere question. See, the belief among many was if someone was born blind or someone was born with some kind of sickness or disease or deformity, there must be sin somewhere. It's almost like the Hindus that believe in karma. If you guys have ever heard of karma, in Hinduism, the teaching of karma is that there's many different lives. They believe in reincarnation, don't they? And so they believe that the present life is determined by a previous life. And so if that previous life was a good life, then they're born in a wealthy family, everything is just well with them. But if they were in a previous life, had a bad life, or they were murderers, or they were sinful or wicked, then in their next life, they're born sick. You all kind of hear what we're saying here. Is that stuff true? No, it's not. There's no such thing as karma. There's no such thing as something in a another life somewhere is determining something. Now, there's no such thing. I'm just explaining how there's a mentality sometimes in the world, even among the Jews. It wasn't a previous life, but a previous family member that did something wrong. And because that previous family member, grandparent, mother, father, because they did something wrong, now they're paying for it with their child being born. And so his disciples ask, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why does this happen?" And so Jesus answers, and look what he says. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." No one had sinned. But this person was born blind, and so they ask why, and Jesus says, it's because the works of God are going to be displayed in this blind man. We can always answer as to why. Have any of you ever had a question, why? Why did that person die that way? Why? Why did you let that happen, Lord? Sometimes we as Christians can struggle with some of those questions when we're confronted with a situation we just don't understand. God, I thought you were in control, and yet it seems like everything's out of control. It's like when Christians ask why, and sometimes we are in those places. They're asking him why. And yet it's so the works of God can be displayed in this situation. We don't understand why things happen the way that they do always. We don't. There are some things in your life as a Christian, somebody may even ask you why, and you're not going to be able to answer them. Why are some people healed and some people aren't? Catherine Kuhlman, who had a healing ministry back in the 60s, 70s, many people healed by the power of God in those days, but not everyone was, and they would ask her constantly, why? And she would have to say, "I don't know. I'm not the healer. God's the healer." Why? Why do Christians get sick? Right? Why? But God wants to work in these situations, and the glory of God could be manifest in some of those situations that we just don't understand. Amen? It's like that statement that what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn it around for good. But there's this kid that's born blind. They're asking him, why was he born blind? And Jesus says, so that the works of God can be displayed in him. They assumed it was because of sin. But let me say this real fast. All sickness, all disease, all of those things that are in the world today are there because of sin. It's not because of my personal sin, but because sin is in the world. Why is there children that are born deformed? Sin. Why is there sickness and disease? Sin. It's not always a sin that you committed or I committed. It's because sin is in the world. How do we know sin is in the world? Because there's death and dying. So then what's the solution to death and dying? Well, Jesus took care of all of that on his cross. Amen? And that's why the scripture says, by his stripes you were healed. Praise the Lord. Anyways, let's look at this blind man. He was born blind, and they're asking him why. And so Jesus responds and says, so that the glory of God would be manifest in this person, displayed in him. And so look at verses 6 through 11 as Jesus gives sight to the blind man. Verse 6 through 11 says this, and when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went away and washed and returned seeing. Praise the Lord. The neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. And so they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. It's a beautiful story. But Jesus comes to this blind man. He puts this mud over his eyes, right? Out of the spittle that he made, he formed a kind of paste, put it on his eyes, and he tells this man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so he obeys. And so you can picture it in your minds. If you've seen the movie Jesus of Nazareth, I think they did a decent job on this one. And he begins to get the water, and he's clearing and washing the paste off of his eyes, and all of a sudden he looks up and he sees. And so obviously this is a major miracle. The people around have seen him begging. Some of them just saw him blind. And so they said, is this him? And some say, oh, it's just someone that looks like him. Others said, no, it is him. And then he said, it is me. So they said, well, how did this happen? And how did you get your eyes open? And he said, a man named Jesus. There's that testimony, right? He made some clay and anointed my eyes, and he said, go wash. And I did, and I've received my sight. And of course, the story goes on further, and it begins to talk about how that ultimately they brought him before the Pharisees, and he says, look, this is what happened. His name is Jesus. Do you want to go and hear him too? And they say, who are you to teach us? And blah, 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 right? All of that to say this, that Jesus is able to heal the blind. This situation was not something that was the result of sin. It wasn't a consequence for bad actions that this guy was blind. He was born blind. His parents hadn't sinned. But yet Jesus can move in those situations that we don't understand. Amen. There are people around us, here in Center, all around this valley, who are blind. They're not physically blind, they're spiritually blind. They need Jesus in their lives. They're trying to find their answers with people, with money, with things, and not realizing Jesus is their answer. They're blind. Some of those situations seem impossible. There are some people, I have family members who are hooked on drugs, meth, and other things, and it's awful. And some of them, it would seem like, God, how can you move in those situations? And yet I'm here to tell you that Jesus can move in the impossible. Amen? And he's able to open the eyes not only of those that are physically blind, but even of those that are spiritually blind. And so in many ways, we need to be like some of these in our stories today. There needs to be a desperation. Lord, I need you to move in my family, among my friends, in my community, and God will. There are some situations that are without answers. It's like impossible to answer as to why they're blind. Why? Why did that child rebel like they did? Why did they turn away from God? Why did this happen? And sometimes we just can't answer it, right? But God is able to intervene, and we need to believe God for miracles. Amen? Jesus works miracles, and today we've looked at blindness. Next week, we're going to begin a whole new series. And so we have the new book. So after I pray, if you want one of the books, there's the English version. We also have a Spanish version. But the next two lessons or units will be, first, women of faith. We're going to be studying the women of the Bible. Women of faith. Amen? Like Ruth or Deborah or others. I'm not sure who they are. And then the second one will be the fruit and gifts of the Spirit. Always an interesting study. And so if you want one of those, please come and get one. Again, we have English and Spanish. Okay, so if you desire one of those, see me right afterwards. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our lesson today. We're thankful that you are the healer, that you are able to heal those that are blind. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would show your power, manifest your power, Lord, through healing those that are physically blind as well as those that are spiritually blind. We pray for many here in center, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would realize their need for the Savior. And so we ask for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless the remainder of our time together. We do ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God.